Welcome to follow along, because today we begin a series, a short series, only going to be 6 Sundays long. It's a series on what God says about money. Now, I know that could make some of you nervous. If there's anything many people, Christians included, don't like to hear about from preachers, it's about money. I guess that's because so many cases that you could see, especially with those on television, who've manipulated people, who have treated them as just people that they can fleece for their own ends. So I understand, I get it. And actually, it's one of the reasons why I've avoided it in a lot of cases in the past. But I feel compelled to speak on the subject for a few weeks here for three reasons. Three reasons we need to talk about money. Number one, it's one of the biggest areas of our life. Gosh, probably about 25 years ago, I read a book by a Christian teacher who made a pretty bold statement. He said, the average American spends 80% of his or her waking life thinking about money and money-related things. Now, I do not know how he came up with that figure. Let's say he's really embellishing this a bit and exaggerating. Let's say it's only 40 to 50%. Well, that's still a lot of our lives that we spend concerned with money issues, thinking about how we're going to get it, how we're going to spend it, what we're going to do with it, and how we're going to manage it. It's one of the biggest areas of our lives. You can have all the other areas together and not have this one, and it can make life pretty miserable, can't it? Second, many Christians are hurting financially. One of the most common factors leading to anxiety and depression is financial problems. It's financial bondage, as we call it. Another word for it is debt. Owing, which has forced many a person to continue in a job that they hate, even though they'd like to get out of it, or miss opportunities that they would normally jump at, because they can. They've got to pay off their debts. Something else that's actually related to that is the conflict that comes out of the financial area. Actually, a statement that I have seen repeated and backed up over and over is this: finances are the number one area of conflict in marriage. I mean, couples fight about all kinds of things. I know that. But the number one area that couples fight about overall is money. It's finances. Some aspect of it. And the third reason that we need to talk about money is there is a lot of teaching in Scripture about money. We need to talk about it because God talks about it a lot. Years ago, I was reading in someone who's gone to be with the Lord now, but he did a lot of financial teaching and counseling. His name was Larry Burkett. And Larry said that at that time that there are over 1,000 references to money in the Bible. Topically, second only to the subject of love. Love is talked about more than money. But money is talked more about a lot of other things. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at what the Lord tells us about money. This morning, let's start with, in a very basic level, our relationship to money and possessions. You may notice on the notes that the title I give in the study is God, Us, and Money. Jesus told a parable in the last days before he went to the cross, in which he brought up money a lot. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, in the NIV, he said this. Again, it will be like, and he's speaking when he says it, he means the Lord's return. The subject in Matthew 25 is when he's coming back and what's going to happen when he comes back. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money. Well, let's stop there. What's a talent? No, he doesn't mean piano playing. A talent was a measure of money. And of course, if you read some, you could read some material that says, oh, it's worth this much dollars. Well, how many dollars is can I kind of depend on what year that was written? Because it changes all the time. So here's something that kind of holds steady. A talent of money was the amount of money the average worker would earn in 20 years. How much would you be earning in 20 years? Well, that's not a small amount, chances are. Certainly not for an American. So, hey, this man going on his journey entrusts to his servants some big bucks. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. So also, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. That guy must have been pretty rich to say 5 talents was a few things. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Handing him his 1 talent back, apparently. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. No, he didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry you were afraid. He doesn't buy that. He doesn't buy the fact that his statement that he was afraid. Because he goes on to say, so you knew I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not gathered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. He tells his other servants, take that talent from him. Oh, he hadn't handed it over yet. Take it from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. And he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, as many of you know, this parable is not just about money. It's about something a lot bigger. It's about what we do with our lives. Our talents that we have, our giftings that we have, our days that we have. But it is also about the money and the property we have too. As we've already seen, financial area and what it buys are among the biggest areas of our life. So while it's true, you could say to me, this isn't just about money. No, it's not. But it is included in what he's talking about. So that's where I'm going to focus this morning. We'll look at this again as we're going on in our study of Matthew and the life of Christ later on, and look at the bigger picture. But I want to look at just this one area, financial. Three money facts from the Bible, three things that actually this parable that I just read you, it comes out in this parable. Here's the first one. Fact number one, God owns it all. God owns it all. Now, in the parable, Jesus illustrates himself as a man who is going on a journey. He was going to be leaving. He was going to be going and sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he made it very clear he was coming back. So, obviously, the master here represents Jesus, entrusting his property in the parable to three servants, right? Now, notice something. The master doesn't give his money to his servants. He entrusts it to them. If you have your notes, could you underline that word, entrust? He entrusts it to them. He doesn't make them owners. He makes them managers. He makes them managers. Folks, the same thing goes with us and the money that we have in our possession. We don't own it. God owns it. And we are the managers of this money that he has entrusted to us. We are here to manage it for him. Now, I know that many of you knew that already. But let me point out to you three implications of this fact that God owns it all. Here's the first one. God has a right to whatever he wants of ours whenever he wants us. Let me put it in another way if you want to write this down. God has the right to tell us what to do with his money. He has the right to tell us how to accumulate it. He has the right to tell us how to manage it. He has the right to tell us how to spend it. He has the right to tell us how to give it. He's got the rights to all of it. God has the rights. We have not the rights. We have the responsibility. We are responsible to him as a manager for handling his money. We forget that. You know, it kind of reminds me about a man that years ago, I've shared this with some of you before, but years ago, Christmas morning, I heard a news report on my way to my parents' house to with Lainey to celebrate Christmas morning. Had the news on, probably KFWB or one of those, and they had a story that was kind of interesting. The night before Christmas Eve, this man was a manager of a 7-Eleven. And this man, as people would come into his store, they would come up to pay for things, and he'd say, Merry Christmas, take it, it's free. As a matter of fact, would you like another candy bar? Or here, would you like some more milk? And he proceeded to give away most everything that was in the store. Now, what do you suppose the response was that? Did he get a letter of commendation from the city? No, he was arrested because he was a thief. He was giving away what wasn't his. His job as a manager was to handle the things of that store the way the owner, the 7-Eleven company, whatever it is, called on him to do. He forgot that apparently, or at least he didn't care, and proceeded to do with it what he wanted to do with it. And it didn't work out well for him. Well, folks, that's the way it is with our money and our property. At least that's, when I say ours, I mean that which is in our possession. It's only ours in the sense that it is in our possession. And it's our responsibility for now. Okay. And folks, what we have is in our possession temporarily. If you're a homeowner and you go walking around your property and you look down and you see some dirt, whose dirt is that? Okay, it's on your property. And certainly if some truck pulled up and started digging and hauling away the dirt, you'd take an issue with them and say, that's my dirt. But the fact of the matter is that that dirt has been there thousands of years before you ever came on the scene. And if the Lord tarries long enough, it'll be there for thousands of years after you're buried underneath it. And your possession of it is just temporary. Well, actually, that's the way it is with everything that we have. It's God's. He's entrusted it to us for now. Okay, let's go on to the second implication. If the first is God has a right to do with it as he pleases, to call on us to deal with it as he wants. The second is this: every financial decision we make is a spiritual decision. Every financial decision we make is a spiritual decision. You know, I've heard from people before who, I remember one pastor I was talking to, he was speaking on finances, and he had one of the men of his church come and say, Pastor, don't talk about money, stick to spiritual issues. That's your department. We businessmen, material things, that's different. That's not your realm. Well, the Bible says baloney to that. Frankly, if God is the owner of everything we have and we are his managers, then whether or not we decide to buy that car is just as spiritual a decision as when we decide what we're going to put in the plate, in the offering. Everything we do with that, with finances, everything we do with possessions is a spiritual issue. And the Lord has principles to guide us as managers in our decisions for all of it. Third implication of the fact that God owns it all: when it comes to finances, we can't fake godliness. We can't fake godliness. Our checking account tells all. Now, as you've heard me say many times, talk is cheap. There is many a person who says, I am a faithful manager. But saying you're a faithful manager doesn't make you a faithful manager. All kinds of people who are unfaithful managers say they're faithful managers. What shows you're a faithful manager is if you act like a faithful manager. If you are faithful with what God has entrusted to you. But I don't have. He hasn't given me very much. Well, that was the excuse of the third servant. How'd that work for him? The issue isn't how much you have. The issue is what you do with it. Are you being a faithful manager? Okay. So fact number one is God owns it all. Fact number two is this. Money is a tool. Money is a tool. It's a tool, first of all, that God uses it. He uses it in our life. I think that's reflected in the parable. It's at least my opinion that what Jesus is sharing when he talks about this master who goes off, the bottom line for him isn't the money, the talents. I mean, if it was, he would have entrusted all of it to the first servant, who was obviously the most capable, because it said he passed out the money according to the abilities he saw in them. But he passes it and entrusts it to several of them. Because the big issue for that master isn't the money. The big issue is the servant. And folks, that's the way it is with us too. God entrusts it to us and wants to use it in our life. He uses it to develop and test his servants. That's how he uses money in our life. As a matter of fact, I'd like to point you to three ways God uses money in our life. Number one, and this is one you'll be happy with, he uses it to bless us. He uses it to bless us. You know, I guess there's two kinds of teachers that I find being unbiblical in the Christian church today. One is the teachers that say it's all about prosperity and God being the sugar daddy who gets you all the goodies that you want materially. Boy, the Bible doesn't teach that. But at the same time, the Bible doesn't teach that God doesn't care at all about money and he never blesses people with material things. He does. Now, he does it to bless. David spoke of that in 1 Chronicles 29:12. He says this to the Lord, "Riches and honor come from you." He knows where it comes from. "Riches and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything." Now, I suppose that this Christmas it would be possible. I'm sure of one thing. Grandparents love to give goodies to grandkids. Just watch my wife. I mean, just love to do it. Now, you can have all kinds of motives for doing that. You can do it to manipulate the person that you're giving it to. You can do it to try to project a good image and let everybody think you're such a generous person and a great person. But you can also do it simply because you want to bring them joy. It's for their enjoyment. The typical grandparent, that's why they do it. You know, God's like that. One reason God blesses us with more money than we need so we're actually able to take that great vacation, so that we're actually able to buy that new furniture, it's for our enjoyment. Do you appreciate the fact that God wants you to enjoy things? That's okay. No, he obviously doesn't want you to think it's about those things or what it's all about. And unfortunately, that's where we go too often. But he gives them to them for our enjoyment. But it isn't just that. Since our temporary pleasure and accumulating more stuff isn't what life is about, God uses money, secondly, to help us grow. Grow in being faithful to him. Part of being faithful to God is being faithful to his wishes in the use of his money and his stuff. At times, the Lord will actually, because the bottom line for God in this regard is changing us to become more godly, to get free from selfishness, to get free from that stuff that makes us miserable and drags us down. There will be times where God may, and it's not unusual, he'll let you go through lean times to teach you to call out to him. At the same time, there will be times where he'll bless you with more. More than you need. And if you're honest with yourself, sometimes more than you deserve. But it isn't just for you to enjoy it. We've already established, yeah, he wants you to enjoy it. But there are points where he gives you more than you need so that you can give it to somebody who has less than they need. So that you can give it for what matters for eternity. We'll get more to that in a minute. When we look at our finances, we need to ask ourselves two questions based on what we've seen here. Number one is, if we're acknowledging he's the owner and we're the manager, is, God, please give me wisdom. What do you want me to do with this? The second question is, Lord, what do you want to teach me here? Lord, both cars broke down this week, and there goes all of the extra money. What are you teaching me? Okay. Paul talked about some things he had learned through God's giving, and then on the other hand, being short of some financial things. He wrote about it while he was in prison. And being in prison in Rome was like being imprisoned in some other places in this world today. You know, there are prisons in this systems in some countries where they don't supply everything. I mean, my goodness, in the United States, you can demand all kinds of things. You can even get a sex change and make everybody pay for it. But you know, there's a lot of countries in this world, not only would they not provide that, they won't even feed you. They won't even provide you a blanket to keep you warm when it's cold outside. You better have some other people who are looking out for you. Some family who will send you what you need. That's the kind of imprisonment that Paul had in Rome. And Christians sent him help. The Christians in Philippi sent him help. And he appreciated it. And when he came to this letter we call Philippians, in chapter 4, he says this. Philippians 4:10, I'm glad in God. I like this paraphrase from the Message. I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much. With much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. God had taught him through having much and through having little how to be faithful to him and actually be able to experience peace and joy in whatever circumstances he's in. Hey, is that a valuable lesson to learn? I want to learn it better, do you? Okay, so the second way God uses money is to help us grow in being faithful to him. Are you letting him use money and possessions to teach you that? The third way God uses money in our life is to guide us. To guide us. You know, there's a principle I've learned. I know Elvin has too, because I've heard him quote this. Where God guides, God provides. Where God guides, God provides. Has God called you to go in a certain direction in your life? Then God's going to provide what you need for doing that. Even if it isn't there right then. Yeah, there's points where you got to step out and in obedience to him, and then he provides. I know. But he provides. Because where God guides, he provides. what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, the other side of the coin we have to consider too. There's that house you really wanted, or that car. Or there's a direction that you really wanted to go that, okay, it was going to involve needing the money for it. As you proceed, things are not coming together. The provision just isn't there. God isn't providing. It's time to stop and look. God, you're not providing here. Is this not where you want me to go? Is this time for me to reverse course here? Or change course here? Because God uses money or the lack of it as a tool to guide us. Okay, so it's a tool God uses. But money is also a tool for us to use to serve God. Money was the tool that the servants, obviously in this parable, used to serve their master. They used the talents they had in order to get more. At least two of them did. Well, it's a tool that we use in our life to serve the Lord too. It's not an end in itself. Some people forget that. They really think that getting more and more money and more things is the bottom line. That's what life is about. That's where that stupid saying came. He who dies with the most toys, that's stupid. Amen. You don't win, you're just dead. You don't win. It's a way to show ourselves faithful to him. That's what the first two servants did. Again, like I said earlier, hey, it's easy to say you're faithful. It's another thing to act as somebody who isn't faithful. I mean, if you were a servant who was coming to the master and saying, I was faithful with what you had me do. Oh, really? If that's the case, how come you don't have any more than I left with you? Talk is cheap. God uses money to help us grow. Is that what you're letting him use it for in your life? It's a way to pass on God's love and make an eternal difference in someone else's life. We can invest. We can invest in people's lives. We can invest in God's kingdom in ways that helps advance the good news about him, that shows love. I mean, I'm really glad we've the alliance. Helping out the people in Texas and Florida. I mean, it's a way we can do that and help. You know, there's a story I heard quite a number of years ago about, I guess he would be described back in the 20s as a tycoon. He owned several companies. And he became a Christian. Frankly, that doesn't happen every day that a rich person turns to the Lord, but he actually did. And during the course of that time, he learned about a place where a country in Africa was opening up to the gospel. And God spoke to him in a way that he was sure that was God, that he was to give a very generous amount to help this mission in planting churches in this country, reaching out to these people who hadn't heard about Jesus. Oh, he said, oh, Lord, that much? Oh, it was really hard. I could be using that money to expand over here. Okay. And he surrendered to the Lord and he gave it. A few years later, the Roaring Twenties ended. And you know what era began? We call it the Depression. Things went crashing down. There was many a tycoon who lost everything. And having lost everything, and that's what they considered valuable, they killed themselves. Well, this man had applied God's principles enough where that actually didn't happen to him. He still had 80% of what he had. And I suppose if you're pretty wealthy and you have 80% left, well, that's a lot less than you had, but you're still doing okay. But he was struggling with it. Lord, why? Why didn't you give me a dream and show me that the stock market was about to crash and everything? I'd have sold everything. Why? He had an invitation to go to this country in Africa by the mission that had been planting these churches. Yeah, well, I was busy with the business right now. Okay, I might as well go. And he went down there. And two things hit him. One was the churches, church buildings he saw that made it possible. But that paled in comparison to the second thing. There were all of these Christians who were coming up to him and said, oh, you're so-and-so. You're the man who made this possible. I'm a Christian because of what you did for me. And this man looked at it and he said, oh my gosh. All of that stuff that I found myself thinking was my wealth and my stability in life is gone. What's lasted is what's going to matter for eternity. Folks, that's true of all of us. As a matter of fact, there was another guy down in Africa that actually died in 1931, but he was a missionary, and he wrote a number of books. His name was C.T. Studd. Now, made me wonder, what kind of book would a guy named Studd write? But it was Christian books. And one of the things he wrote was a poem. And two lines of that poem stand out to me as I think of what happened to this tycoon. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? Your money's not going to last. Your property's not going to last. Your life here as it is now is not going to last. All that's going to last is what you invest in eternity. Your own character. What you do to help share God's love around this world. Money is a tool. It's a tool God uses in our life and we can use to serve Him. Fact number three. We will be held accountable for how we use and invest God's money. We will be held accountable. I get the impression that some Christians think that, oh, you know, whether I'm faithful to the Lord or whatnot, it's good to be, but it really doesn't make that much difference. Oh, my goodness. How could you read that parable and not think, uh-oh. Any parable that ends with a guy getting thrown out where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth kind of gets your attention. Like the master in Jesus' parable, our master is coming back. And he cares about what we've done with what he has entrusted to us. He cares. Now, you know what's interesting for this master? Did you notice that he said the exact same thing to the servant who he entrusted two talents to and came back with two as he had said to the servant he entrusted five talents to who came back with five? The same words exactly. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." How many of you would like that kind of reception? Dumb question. Of course, I all would. But then the fact that it's the same thing he says to both, it strikes me that it isn't the money amount that's important to him. We tend to get caught up with figures. He doesn't. It isn't the money amount that's important to him. It's how faithful we have been with what he has entrusted to us. You know, I don't think there's ever been a time when I haven't preached on the subject of God's word on money, or I haven't encouraged someone to read a book like Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover, that I haven't had someone along the line say, oh, that's for people who've got a bunch of money. I don't have much. I don't need that. They're not understanding this. It isn't how much money you have. It's what you're doing with what you got. And while we're at it, sometimes, not all the time, I know, but sometimes we don't have much because we've mismanaged what we've had. That's why we need to keep in mind a guarantee. We will all stand before God to account for what we have done with what we have, including finances. Let me ask you a hypothetical question. If the roof were to fall in and every doggone one of us in this room would die, and you immediately go to stand before the Lord as your master to give account for what, how you have managed a lot of things, but including money and things. Well, if you look at what you've done so far, how's it going to be for you? Are there some changes that are needed? First service, I had person after person come up to me and say, you know, I saw some things. God's already talking about some things that need changing. Amen. Me too. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at what God's principles for accumulating money, for managing the money that God allows us to take in our possession, and how to spend it, and God's principles for giving it. But let's start where we're at. Let's start with who the owner is. I'd like us to do something. Now, you don't. Obviously, I'm not going to make an issue of it. Could you take your wallet out and hold it in your hand? Don't worry, I'm not about to take an offering. Okay? Could you take your wallet and just hold it in your hand? This wallet is symbolic of your money, of your material possessions. What I want to encourage you to do is spend a couple minutes quietly before the Lord. Some of us, we may need to do is repent. God, I've not been faithful with what you've entrusted me. Please forgive me. But then what we need to do is say, God, all of it is yours. I acknowledge that. Frankly, it's all yours whether I acknowledge it or not, but I do acknowledge it. And I'm the manager of it. And Lord, I commit myself to be faithful to you. No, it's not to be faithful with the people around you or me. I heard about one minister once who, to increase giving, he had everyone stand up. He said, now reach in to the pocket of the person in front of you and take their wallet and give as you've always wanted to but didn't have the money. Okay, we're not going to do that, okay? This is just responsible to him, okay? Take a couple minutes to quietly do business with the Lord, okay? Lord, we acknowledge the fact that this money that is in our possession is actually yours. And all of our property and things, they're yours. Lord, we acknowledge the fact that we are managers of it. Oh, God, we ask you to forgive us for mismanagement where we've done. Forgive us for forgetting and thinking of it like it's ours and using it like it's ours. Lord, we ask you to work in us that we will become those who are faithful, good and faithful servants. Because, oh Lord, we so much want it to be that when we stand before you, you can say something to us like you said to those servants. And so, Lord, please show us what's in the way. Please show us what needs to change. And Lord, give us the strength to do what's right, to do what you call us to. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand, worship the Lord. Receive this blessing from the Lord. And now may the Lord work in your heart to that place of total surrender of yourself and all you have to Him. May you know the lightness and the joy and the peace that comes from that. May you know the growth that comes from learning to trust Him and be faithful to Him through good times and tough times, times of plenty and times of want. May you know the fruitfulness that comes from investing in eternity. I bless you with this in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you receive it, say amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great week.